Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage? Let's just read verses 1 through 4, and I'll be preaching this morning verses 1 through 3. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Some have suggested that there is a direct link between Psalm 1 and 2, and that they belong together, and some have suggested that even at one time they were together. Others have suggested that Psalm 2 points to King David's coronation and to his reign in some respects. And there may very well be a good case for both of these suggestions. But we'll not be considering either one of those this morning. So as I begin to study Psalm 2, I saw where many people have said that Psalm 1 and 2 belong together. At one time they were together. And then others spoke much about how this psalm points to King David and his coronation and his reign in the present and to Christ in the future. And there may be good cases for those, as I said, but that's not what we'll be considering this morning. The primary design and the primary scope and the intention of Psalm 2, and therefore the intention of my sermon this morning, is without debate the Messiah and his kingdom. Okay? Without debate, Psalm 2 is about the Messiah and his kingdom. And that's what I'll be preaching from in Psalm 2, that thought, the Messiah and his kingdom. Almost 20 of the Psalms are messianic in their subject matter. Almost 20, not quite, but almost 20 of them are about the coming Messiah, about the Christ, the Anointed One, King Jesus. Some of the Psalms deal, messianic Psalms deal with the birth of Christ. Others deal with the betrayal of Christ by Judas. Others, the agony and death of Christ. Some messianic psalms deal with the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Others point to his coming again and his reign over all of the earth, and such as we see in Psalm 2. So this Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's about the coming Messiah, and it's about his reign over all of the earth. This psalm is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's quoted several times in the New Testament. And it is there in the book of Acts that this psalm is partially quoted and attributed to David, King David, the author. Now, we will consider Psalm 2 in four divisions. And like any hymn in our book, there are verses and there are choruses, and the psalms are broken down in similar manner. And there seems to be four sections of this psalm, three verses each section. The first section, which we will deal with this morning, is verses 1 to 3, the nations are raging. Verses 4 through 6, the Lord in heaven mocks them. Verses 7 to 9, the Son proclaims the decree. And verses 10 to 12, the instruction given to the kings of the earth to lay down their crowns and their arms against the Lord. We sang this just moments ago. But I want to look this morning at verses 1 to 3 at the heathen, the raging heathens and the raging nations. We see in this first section, 1 to 3, the hatred in the human heart, the hatred in the human nature against God the Father and against His anointed, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 1 to 3 show us this hatred in the human heart and hatred in the human nature against the Holy Trinity. And not just a hatred like I hate cauliflower, okay, but a rage, an uncontrollable anger, an uncontrollable malice. This picture is a still shot taken from a YouTube video, and the fellow there in the left with the microphone is a very gracious, kind street preacher, and he's preaching the gospel. I think it's in Tennessee at a pride event, a pride parade, a pride event, and he's preaching the gospel. And you see, this is a real clip of people that are just raging. They have such a hatred for this man and what he is saying, for the gospel that he is giving. And so it's not just that people hate God like they hate cauliflower. There are people, a good many people in the world, that have a hatred for God that is a rage, that is a malice, that is a just an uncontrollable anger against God and against the Holy Trinity. If you have a Bible, you go to Acts chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4. Peter and John speak of this after their arrest and their night in jail and their interrogation before a Jewish council. I want you to see this, Acts chapter number 4 and verse 23. Acts 4 and 23, and we're going to get a kind of another glimpse of this. So Peter and John are eventually, after they're arrested and they're not in jail and their interrogation, they're let go. And being let go, it says in verse 23, they went to their own company and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, now watch this, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Verse number 27 really gives us a look into the heart and hatred of man against God. Verse 27 really gives us a look into the wicked, wicked nature of man. The incarnation of Christ started, and we could discuss which Herod this is, but I'm going to make a suggestion to you. The incarnation of Christ started when he was born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. The incarnation of Christ started with a wicked rage against the Holy Child Jesus, in which Herod ordered all children, boys and girls, 2 years and under, to be killed. Not just in Bethlehem, where Christ was reported to have been born, but in all the surrounding areas. And in history, it's referred to as the slaughter of the innocents. 2 years old and under, Herod was, his hatred for this holy child Jesus. Do you see really how little sense that makes? You've got a child under two. This child is not, you know, an out of control wild child, you know. This child is a holy child. And Herod rages against this holy child and does his best to kill him in the slaughter of the innocents, hoping that his murderous dragnet would kill this holy child Jesus. This is the wickedness of the human heart, to kill an innocent child, or might I say today, to murder an unborn baby. This is the wickedness of the human heart. This comes from a depraved, wicked heart. And then some 30 years later, Pontius Pilate, who is mentioned here, and the Gentiles who are mentioned here, and the Jews who are mentioned here, conspired together to kill Jesus. To kill the one who fed the hungry. Now that's something that everybody gets on board with, right? Feeding the hungry. Everybody believes the hungry should be fed. And Jesus did just that. And they want to kill him. To kill the one who cured the sick. To kill the one who restored withered arms and legs. To kill the one they conspired together who restored sight to the blind. To kill the one who restored hearing to the deaf. To kill the one who restored speech to the mute. To kill the one who taught wholesome truth. To kill the one who was kind and gentle and patient and meek and lowly. To kill the one who offered peace, who offered joy, who offered abundant life. This is the wickedness in human nature. This is the wickedness in the human heart. Herod tried to destroy the holy child. Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the Jews together conspired to kill the one that fed the hungry, healed the sick, preached a wholesome truth, was kind and gentle. When Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man," what did the Jews do? They raged, crucify him. Their rage is seen further when they condemn themselves with this curse. Again, this is just not, "I hate cauliflower." This is rage. This is uncontrollable anger. Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man," and they cried, crucify him. And listen, the rage was such at a peak that they further condemned themselves with a curse when they said this, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." The psalmist starts out with a very reasonable question in Psalm 2. Why? Why? Why do they rage like this? Why are they so mad and so angry? Why do they hate a little child that's less than two, a holy child? Why do they hate a man who heals and feeds and is kind and gentle? Why? Why do the heathen rage? Why conspire a man that is so full of loving kindness? Why conspire against a single man who only came to give them abundant life, who came to seek and to save them? Why conspire against a single man who came to give them eternal life, who came to show them the way to God? Why this frenzy? Why this mad conspiracy? Well, it's because man's totally and completely depraved. Man is not inherently good, like people try to tell you. Every part of man is wicked. Every part of man is wicked. And the thing that really nails down total depravity, the fact that every part of man is wicked, there's nothing that nails it down more than that scripture that says that all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. That nails it down. Any part of us that would do good, any part of our nature that would try to do something good, that goodness is filthy rags. This is a rebellion of the human nature against the Creator. It's a rebellion against the authority of the Lord God. It's a rebellion against the sovereign God. It's a rebellion against the Almighty God. It's a rebellion against His Word. It's a rebellion against His will. It's a rebellion against the wisdom of God. It's a rebellion against God's government, a rebellion against His laws. It's a rebellion against His kingdom. Sinful man wants nothing to do with it. Now verse 3 makes it very, very clear. The psalmist opens up, why do the heathen rage? Verse 3 makes it very clear why they rage. Their rebellion and their madness is because they hate the restraints that God has set upon His creation. They hate the boundaries. They hate the rules. They hate the thou shalt nots. They hate them. They hate the rules. They hate the laws. They hate the commandments. They hate the restrictions. They want to break free of those bands. They want to break free of those cords. They want to break free of those boundaries that God has set in place. What we need to understand is that God's boundaries and God's laws and God's restraints are for our good. I had a friend say that he had a goldfish, and that goldfish just swam around that bowl, just wanting out, just looking for a way out. That goldfish had no idea that that bowl was for his good, right? If that goldfish got out of that bowl, it was his demise. Listen, the heathen rage because they do not want rules regarding sex. They do not want rules regarding marriage. They do not want rules regarding gender. They do not want rules regarding family. They do not want rules regarding worship. They do not want rules regarding things like killing. They do not want rules regarding money. They don't want rules regarding speech. Men want to walk in darkness with their evil deeds, and they hate the light, and they hate the rules that God has ordained for His creation. They hate the rules that God has ordained for His creation. That's why the heathen rage. They want those rules, those boundaries, those bands, those cords. They want them cast off. And they want to do what they want to do. Jesus explained the problem in Luke chapter number 19 and verse 14. They will not allow this man Christ to rule over them. In Luke 19:14 is a parable. And in that parable they said, we do not want this man to rule over us. And that's why the heathen rage. That's why the human nature hates God so. They do not want him ruling over them. And so they rage. Like Jude says, they're raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. They want to throw off any and all commandments of God. They want to free themselves of any holy restrictions. Little do they know, little do they understand what the child of God knows and the child of God understands. At least I hope that you know and I hope that you understand. And that is that the commandments of God are not grievous. Amen. The child of God knows this, or he should know this, or the child of God should learn this. 1 John 5:3 teaches us that the commandments of God are not grievous. Listen, my friend, the way of the transgressor is hard. God gives you those rules for your own good, for your own safety, for your own protection, for your own holiness, for your own life. You think God's a killjoy. You think just that he doesn't want you to have any fun. That's not it at all. God's rules are for a good purpose. And I think that good parents, their rules are the same way. Kids think my parents just don't want me to have any fun. They don't want me to do what my friends are doing. My parents are horrible. They're old fogies. They're killjoys. Listen, if you got good parents, your parents are trying to protect you. The laws and ordinances of God are holy. They're holy. They're fair. They're harmless. The commandments of God are holy and harmless. And they are profitable for you, my friend. The commandments of God are profitable for you. They're for your good. They're not to hurt you. God has no commandments meant to hurt you. God has no commandments meant to steal your joy and your fun. God's commandments are meant to give you a good life, a holy life, a profitable life, an abundant life. That's what God's rules are for. That's what his laws are for. They're there to protect his creature. They're there to bless his creature. But the heathen, the wicked, call the laws and ordinances of God, they call them bands. They call them cords. They feel that God has chained them up with these rules. Because they feel that way because those rules conflict with their carnal wisdom, their immoral lifestyles. As we just read from Acts chapter number 4, that rage, that anger is not only against God and against his Christ, his anointed. That rage carries over to those who continue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw that in Acts 4. Those men, for preaching the truth of God's word, they were arrested, they were thrown in jail, they were interrogated. And they prayed, God, give us boldness that we can continue to preach your word. And so the rage against God and the rage against his word and the rage against his will, the rage against the Holy Trinity, that didn't stop with them. But that rage is directed toward those who are children of God, who preach the word of God, who try to live holy and righteous. That rage is against them as well. We know that all the apostles, except John, died horrible deaths at the hands of madmen because they preached the word, because they preached Jesus. John 15:18 says, Jesus warned his disciples, if the world hates you, understand this. It hated me first. In Acts 7, Stephen is standing before a Jewish council. That Holy Spirit-filled deacon, Stephen, he's standing before a Jewish council, full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. And he's preaching to the Jews. And he's dropping there, he's dropping, Jim, some heavy truth bombs in that speech, in that sermon. And the scriptures say that they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were convicted. And there's one of two things you can do when you're convicted. You can repent and get glad, or you can get mad. Right? One of two things. If you're under conviction by the word of God, the preaching of the word of God, you have one of two things you can do. You can get glad by repenting, or you can get mad. And Stephen preached, dropped some heavy truth bombs upon these Jews. They were cut to the heart, the Bible says in Acts 7. And what did they do? They put their fingers in their ears, like little children. And they ran and tackled Stephen and gnashed upon him with their teeth. And I mean, that's rage, right? That's rage. That is rage. That is hatred. And he preached the truth to them. They were convicted of that truth. And they decided to get mad, and they plugged their ears, and they ran to Stephen, they tackled him, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they finally stoned him to death. The hatred for all holy things still rages today, Brother Brian. A hatred for those preaching the Word of God faithfully still rages. The hatred for the Bible still rages today. The hatred of God and the Jesus of the Bible still rages today. We see it very clearly by the way of the internet and by way of social media, the rage against God, the rage against His commandments, the rage against the Bible. Oh, we see it so clearly today. We see it by way of music, by way of television, the rage against God. There's so much hatred against God and His people, so much. Then it's so wicked. And what is even more wicked is that religious, now listen to me, listen clearly, religious leaders today are diluting the gospel, diluting it. They're emasculating Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, they're emasculating Him. They're redefining God. They're twisting the scriptures. Religious leaders, men standing behind pulpits, are diluting the gospel, emasculating the Jesus of the Bible, redefining God, twisting the scriptures, all to make religion more palatable to ungodly men. It's happening today, everywhere. Again, I try to keep my finger on the pulse of basically everything. I read, I watch, I listen. And today, right now, at this very hour, there are religious leaders diluting the gospel, emasculating Jesus, redefining who God is, what God is, twisting the scriptures to make their message more palatable to ungodly men, that they can fill their buildings, that they can pay their mortgages. The answer to the raging hatred of God, the answer to the raging hatred of Christ, is not to make God more palatable. It's not to relax or dispose of the commandments of God. But the answer to the raging hatred of God is simply this: to preach the gospel faithfully, to preach the word of God faithfully, to pray for repentance and pray for faith in the ears and the heart of those present. It's just so backward to try to reach people with the gospel when you're diluting the gospel. It's just so backward to appeal to a lost world by using worldliness. My friends, churches, pastors need to get back to preaching the gospel, the full, unadulterated, undiluted gospel from the Word of God. That is the answer. Nothing else. Now then, not only do the ungodly rage and hatred and anger, but they also imagine that they can somehow come out on top. They vainly imagine, it says here, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? They vainly imagine that they can be free of God, that they can be free of the consequence of their rebellion, that they can be free of the consequence of the sin. They vainly imagine that they can successfully conspire against the Lord. The ungodly live every day, Ephesians 4:17 says, in the vanity of their minds. The atheist thinks, but there is no God. That's a vain imagination. That's a vain imagination. German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, a spark of the God is dead movement of the 50s and 60s and 70s, ironically, it was about 100 years after Nietzsche was dead. That whole movement, the God is dead movement of my early childhood, that whole movement was a vain imagination. People had this idea that they can throw off the commandments of God and there will be no consequences. That is a vain imagination. People have this idea that they will not stand before God at the judgment seat. That's a vain imagination. People have this idea that God does not see what they do, or He does not care what they say, or He does not know what they think. That's a vain imagination. Kings and world rulers think that they can rule with impunity, that they will never face or never answer to a power or authority higher than themselves. That is a vain imagination. Kings and world leaders together think that they can cast aside and be free of the Holy Trinity. That is a vain imagination. Many, many world leaders of times past consider themselves to be gods, to be worshipped and to be feared. Many of the world leaders in the present day are demon-possessed and they feel invincible and they feel beyond the reach of the divine. That is a vain imagination. That is a vain scheme. 2,000 years ago, the Jewish leaders thought that they had finally rid themselves of the man from Nazareth, the man Christ Jesus. They thought that he was gone once and for all. That was a vain imagination. You think that you can throw off the commands of God, throw off the word of God, throw off the will of God. You think that you can ignore God, that you can curse God. You think you can not believe in God. Think that you can blaspheme God and get away with it. That's a vain imagination. The psalmist tells us that their problem is with the Lord and His anointed, with the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. And I close with this thought. And for most of you, this is fundamental. This is no great revelation. You know this. Most of you know this. But there may be someone here or someone watching online that needs to hear this. The psalmist says the problem is with the Lord and His anointed. The Lord and His anointed. The Holy Trinity is one in many respects. Yes, the Godhead is in three. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father is not the Son is not the Father. Neither are the Spirit is neither. One God, three persons. And yet, there is such a unity within the divine. Now hear this, because someone needs to hear this. There's such a unity in the divine that if you reject one, you've rejected them all. You need to hear this and understand this. Most people reject the Holy Trinity as a whole. Most people you will meet reject the Holy Trinity, the Godhead, as a whole. They're against all of them. They're against God the Father. They're against God the Son. They probably don't even know anything about God the Spirit. But the reason I bring this up is this. There are those that say, I believe in God. There are those that say, I pray to God. There are those that may even say, I love God. But I am here to warn you this morning. It matters not that you claim to believe in God. It matters not you claim to pray to Him or even love Him. It is all vanity if you do not love His Son, Jesus Christ. And I say that because while there are millions upon millions of people that hate the very idea of God, they hate the very idea of a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, they reject all of it in hand. There are a lot of people out there, there are perhaps millions upon millions of people out there that say they love God, say they pray to God, and say that they follow God, and yet they deny the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it is all vanity if you do not follow the Son, Jesus Christ. It is all vanity if you do not obey the Son, Jesus Christ. You have no connection with God apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. You have nothing to do with God if you deny Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ, anything that you think you have with God is the vanity of your mind. If you reject one, you reject the entire Godhead. If you hate one, you hate the entire Trinity. If you ignore one, you ignore them all. If you rage against one, you rage against all of heaven. And I say that for two reasons. One, it's in our text. They rage against the Lord and His anointed. But I say this because so many people claim to love God and they have no relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. In which case you can't love God, you cannot pray to God, you cannot know God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. You can't pray to God. That's why when we as believers pray, that's why we conclude our prayers in Jesus' name. Because we have no right or no authority or no welcome to pray to God outside of Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and men. And no man comes to God except through Christ. And we acknowledge that when we pray, God, I am here only based upon Jesus Christ. The next time we meet here in Psalm 2, we'll see how God reacts to all this rage against him. We'll see how God reacts to all these vain imaginations. Oh, I'll give you a sneak peek. He laughs. Now, don't misunderstand that. That doesn't mean God has a sense of humor. He laughs in that he mocks. You have to understand just how weak and puny that we are in comparison to Almighty God. We are but ants. And God just mocks and says, oh yeah, yeah. You're going to cast off the bounds and the cords. You're going to reject me and you think you're going to get away with it? Not at all. Not at all. May God bless the teaching and preaching of his word this morning. Shannon, would you come? And we're going to try this song. I don't